You to find your way back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I hope cobwebs didn't grow in your Bible since the last time we were here. But as I said this morning, we had to kind of take a break away from our study in this book for a few weeks. So we're back to it now, and we're all the way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will finish this book, I think, by the end of the year. So that'll be good. I'm only going to speak on the first three verses. You have that outline in your bulletin tonight. And I want you to notice that it begins with the word but, that small word that makes a contrast. And you'll remember that the last thing we looked at in chapter 4, as a matter of fact, we took extra messages with that, is the rapture of the church, that promise that belongs to us as God's people. That before the Lord comes and all of those events begin in the end times, the church will be taken out, and we will meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But there's something else that is different than this. If it were the word and, then it might pertain to us in a different way. But because it has this adversative, this conjunction that stops us. When I was a boy, I used to ask my mom, can we go to the park, my little brother and I? Can we go to the park? And if she said, yes, you can go, and she might say, here's a quarter to buy a candy bar while you're there. That happened seldom, but once in a while, and you can't buy it for a quarter anymore anyway, but used to be that way. But if I said, can we go to the park? And she said, yes, but then I knew a warning was coming. Don't you get wet in that creek like you did last time, you know. Don't get into this, don't get, you know, but don't do that. So it's a contrast to what could be. So had Paul used the word and here, we might be thinking, well, the church is in for some other things as well. But because he uses this word, he makes a contrast here to what belongs to the church and what belongs to the rest of the world after the church is gone. But of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. But then he says in verse 2, notice, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And I'm going to speak to you through verse 3, which says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The subject is really then the day of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. There are signs, the times and the seasons, that go around the day of the Lord, so we know what's going to happen during that time. But the day of the Lord is his subject. Now, when you think of that, I hope that you're thinking rightly about what the day of the Lord is. That day is coming yet in the future, and actually, it's not just one day. It's not just a 24-hour day, though the Bible is full of references to 24-hour days, obviously. But then there are other references which mean there is a time coming called the day of the Lord. And really, as we look at Old Testament prophecy, we understand that the day of the Lord involves a number of years and a number of things within it. There is good and there is bad in the day of the Lord. There's going to be judgment and there's going to be blessing. And the day of the Lord, as the prophets present it, includes what we call the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period on the earth, and then the blessing that follows the tribulation period. And in between those, of course, is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. All of those things, the prophets in one way or another call the day of the Lord. You and I might just call it the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes again. And even when we say that, we know that the second coming of Christ involves a lot of things, a lot of steps, and so forth. But first of all, the day of the Lord involves judgment, and Paul is going to kind of center on that. Let me read you a couple descriptions from the Old Testament of the day of the Lord. First, in Isaiah 13, 9 through 11. This is an amazing few verses, 13, 9 through 11 of Isaiah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Just three verses out of Isaiah. Or the little prophet Zephaniah, small, three short chapters, but power-packed. Zephaniah says in chapter 1, 14 through 16, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers." Three verses is all out of those three chapters. And so the day of the Lord, when it comes, surely involves judgment, doesn't it? And it will be God's judgment upon this earth for their sins. Now, also, the day of the Lord involves blessing, and even in that little book of Zephaniah, if we go to chapter 3, verse 14, it reads like this: "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemies. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." Of course, that means because he will return and he will be there in Zion. "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let thine hands be not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." And so there are descriptions of the day of the Lord like that. How do we put these things together and understand that there's such terrible judgment coming in the day of the Lord, and at the same time, such wonderful blessings coming? Well, we understand our prophecy. We put these together in our doctrine, our theology. And we understand that the first thing is going to be judgment, a seven-year tribulation period. And then that's followed by Christ's return, and then the blessings that Christ brings to the earth when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. Judgment and blessing in the day of the Lord. Now, the Bible also refers to the day of Christ. If you turn to your left just a book or so, you'll find the book of Philippians. And in chapter 1, verse 10, remember this: "Approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, usually when Paul refers to the day of Christ, then he's referring to our day, and that is the rapture when we will meet Christ in the air. That is our day of Christ. That's not the day of the Lord necessarily. And also in Philippians 2:16, it says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And so we're looking forward to the day of Christ. Also in our text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he is going to go on, and we'll look at this in further messages, to speak about, for us, the coming of the Lord is a day of light. You notice in chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Verse 8, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, for a helmet the home of salvation." So to us, we're looking forward to the day of Christ, which will be a day of light for us, a day of blessing. But the world will be left to go through into the tribulation period into a day of darkness. So the day of the Lord coincides with a lot of things that we understand in God's Word. You remember the 70 weeks of Daniel, and that the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is the tribulation period, and yet it will bring about a day of peace and a time when Messiah reigns. The Bible speaks of the times of the Gentiles, how that the Gentiles will reign over Jerusalem and bring their superiority over Israel. And we see that even now, this is the day of the Gentiles, and it will continue through the tribulation period. We talk about, again, the second coming of Christ, and we know that judgment and blessing all come with it. Well, we are looking forward to the rapture, and Paul has said that in the verses before. But we don't know how long that will be. The church age that we live in could have been only a few years. Now it's been 2,000 years. It might end at any time, or it might go for a long time more. We just don't know how long this age will be. The church age is like a timeout. God's prophetic clock was ticking, tick, 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 and then God, as the referee, said, time out, and that clock stopped. And then we've had the age of grace, and he said, now when I call my church out of this age of grace, I'm going to say, time in. You know how a referee, he blows the whistle, says, time out, and then when they throw the ball in, he blows his whistle, and that clock starts ticking again. So we're in that timeout period. But as soon as these events that we're looking at here begin, there's going to be time in, and God's prophetic clock begins to tick again. Specifically, the rapture, when we're taken out, is not the thing that begins the tribulation period. But Daniel says it's when the person that we'll know as the Antichrist signs that peace treaty with Israel. When he says, I'll protect Israel, I'll take care of you, that's when Daniel's 70th week starts. Daniel chapter 9, you can read it. And so that will begin, but of course, we'll be gone before that. And as soon as we're gone, then that peace treaty will be signed. So let's look at a few things here just in these verses that we have that I put down on your sheet. You have them like this. Number one, from verse 1, I take it that Paul is saying the day of the Lord is really doesn't concern us. It's not our business. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I want you to notice something that in verse 1 as well as verse 2, he uses the second person, ye or you. So of the times and seasons, you have no need. And the same thing in verse 2, yourselves know. But when he gets to verse 3, he's going to use the third person, but they. There's a difference between when he speaks to the church as you, brethren, and when he speaks to the world as they will be left behind. And so we see that difference here. So in verse 1, he's simply pointing out to the brethren that what I'm about to say about this coming tribulation period doesn't have to alarm you. You know your prophecy. You know what will happen in the future. These things really don't even concern you, but it's good for you to know them. So the first thing, the first reason why it's not our business is that it concerns times and seasons. Of the times and seasons, you have no need. There are these times and seasons coming that involve prophetic things. We're not living today in this day of grace, watching prophecies be fulfilled. I know that there have always been those kind of preachers who preach and read the newspaper and then go to a verse in Scripture and say, see, this is the fulfillment of that. But actually, nothing is being fulfilled right now. The next thing to happen will be the rapture of the church. And when the rapture happens, then, again, the clock will begin, the prophecies will be fulfilled. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Let me remind you of these verses in Acts 1, 6 through 8 of the times and seasons. The other place in the New Testament where we have this expression of times and seasons. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Here they are after Jesus' resurrection, and they're standing outside Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is about to be taken up into heaven from them. And so verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time, notice, restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, how and when will that happen? Of course, that has to happen when he returns in glory from the sky and comes to reign on the earth. Are we ready for that? You know, all right, you died. We didn't understand it at the time, but now we do. You're resurrected. So are we ready for the kingdom now? Is that what's going to happen? So they ask him that, but he said unto them, what? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons. That's very much like Paul says later, isn't it? It's not for you to know these things, which the Father hath put in his own power. He knows when those end times are going to come. But, contrast again, but you believers, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. What is our job, Church of Jesus Christ? Our job is to be witnesses. Our job is the Great Commission. Our job is the mission during the time out. So it's not really for us to know the times and the seasons. Even Paul says the same thing here about it. Now, as far as the words time and seasons go, the prophets use these in various ways. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, yet he shall be saved out of it. The tribulation period comes first and foremost as God's punishment upon his own people Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble for their sins. And yet God will rescue them even out of that. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6, he will say, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, speaking of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be revealed in the proper time, in his time. There's a time for the Antichrist. There's a time when he will reign. There's a time when he will be doing what God has ordained that he will do. So the times and the seasons involve those things after we're gone. We don't worry too much about it. So it concerns the times and the seasons. And number two, because the church will be gone, he says here in our text in verse 1, you have no need. You have no need. If the rapture takes place and we're gone, it's true. We'll be sitting in heaven. We'll be watching these events happen. There's nothing you can do about it. We'll be protected from it. We don't even need to know exactly what's going to happen. Kind of like we'll be sitting in the stands watching the coach run the game on the floor. You don't have anything to do about it when you're sitting in the stands, although some parents think they do, but you don't. Now, let me, though, say something both ways here. In a way, it is our business, that is, this day of the Lord that's coming. In a way, it does affect us, and it's our business in this sense. Number one, the rapture's imminent. And so as we look for the rapture, we're in essence looking for the day of the Lord to begin. So even though we're going to be saved out of it, we're still looking for the beginning of it to happen at any time. In that regards, it affects us. It is our business. Though we go about doing the Lord's business without worrying about whether it's going to happen or not, we're just ready for it. So the second reason is evangelism, because as he said in Acts chapter 1, you're going to be witnesses unto me. If you want to do something profitable until the day of the Lord begins, be a witness for me. That's why I have you here. And then also, there are things of the Antichrist that if we understand that we may be living in the last times, we don't want to promote the program of the Antichrist. And so we have to do those things to make sure we're not promoting the things of the world and the things of the Antichrist. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me just again, right over to your right. And toward the end of the chapter, look at verse 13. And by the way, if you know that chapter, you know that everything right up through verse 12 is all about the Antichrist, all about what he will be doing in the tribulation period and the terrible events that will happen. Then he says, but, again, contrast, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You don't have to worry about these things. You have salvation. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know what we're supposed to do until the Antichrist comes? Stand fast. Hold the traditions, which basically means hold the Word of God. Be faithful to it. So in that way, I'm saying, yes, it is our business, only in a roundabout way. Secondly, though, it's not our business because, as we said, number one, we won't be there, so we won't be participating in it. Secondly, verse 9 of our text in chapter 5 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. So it's not our appointment. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of the world's trouble. It's not a time of the church's trouble. And then, as he said up in chapter 4, we don't have to worry about it, or sorrow not as others that have no hope. Don't worry. Don't fret yourself over it. I know Christians who are mixed up about the rapture, and so they're stocking their basement to this day with food and supplies to take them through the tribulation period, worried to death, you know, about what may happen and all the politics of it and everything else. You don't have to worry. Comfort one another with these words, Paul says. In that sense, it's not our concern. Okay, so the day of the Lord is not our business, verse 1. But verse 2, the day of the Lord, when it does come, will come suddenly. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now again, you yourselves know perfectly. Flip the page again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 5. When he gets into this discussion of the Antichrist, he's going to say in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Do you remember the 3 weeks that Paul spent in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey? Do you remember that in those 3 weeks, what power-packed weeks were those? Wouldn't you like to go to that 3-week seminar? I would have loved to have been there. Because over 3 weeks, Paul is packing this information into him. Now when he's explaining these things, he says, don't you remember I told you these things when I was with you? And so in our verse here, you yourselves know perfectly. And that word perfectly, akrabos, is the word accurately. And I talked to you this morning about the word accurately from Luke chapter 1. When Luke said, I had perfect understanding from the beginning, that word means accurate understanding. I traced it exactly. I have accurate understanding of these things. Same word. You know perfectly. You know accurately what's going to happen. Don't let these things fret you. So the believers, I'm saying in verse 2, first of all, should know this. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we know more about lost people than they do. You know, we know more about what's going to happen to them in the future than they know. We have to inform them. We know these things. How often have you spoken to someone, even about salvation? You have to explain everything to them because they're clueless. And when you begin to talk about things of the Bible, they don't know. And I guess you can't blame them in a way. Where could they get this information? No one ever gave it to them. No one took them to church. No one taught them these things. And so we know more than they know about it, and we should know. But secondly, this verse tells us also that these unbelievers will be surprised when it comes. And that's why. They don't know. They'll be surprised. So what does it say? How is the day of the Lord coming? As a thief in the night. Could you say do you know where that expression is written in Scripture? Could you turn to that passage besides this one where speaking about coming as a thief in the night? Do you know where it is? It's in Revelation 16. Isn't that strange? Revelation 16, that's into the second half of the tribulation period already. And in Revelation 16, 15 and 16, John, writing for Christ, the Lord says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so the coming of the Lord as a thief in the night generally refers not to the rapture, but it refers to this coming judgment, including the return of Christ to the earth. That is the coming of the thief in the night. And why is it? Because the world doesn't expect it. they have no idea that these kinds of things are going to happen. So Jesus says it this way in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, "Watch therefore, you know not what hour the Lord comes. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Lord cometh." He's not speaking to the church there. He's speaking to Israel. Be prepared for these things, because the Lord will come with judgment as a thief in the night. And so we have that expression in our text here. You know, if you think about God's judgments, they have come like this, haven't they? You know, when God flooded the earth in Noah's day, were they expecting it? No, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, the Lord said. And then the flood came and God shut the door, and they come and knock on the door of the ark, "Let us in, let us in." God's judgment came as a surprise to them. Or even think about the Tower of Babel. They're one day they're talking with each other, and the next day they can't understand each other. God's judgment was like this and spread them out. Or think of the Red Sea as the Egyptians pursue the Israelites, and they see the opening in the sea, and so they say, "Well, if they can go through it, we can go through it," and off they go into the sea, and God brings that water upon them suddenly and judges them all. So God's judgments do come suddenly, these cataclysmic judgments, when they come. They will come suddenly. You know what? Does anyone in our world expect this today? I know, again, we as believers, as Paul said, you yourselves know accurately. You know these things. But does the average person walking in the streets of in America or anywhere else in the world, do they expect this? Do they know that this is coming? They don't. What a sad thing that is, isn't it? Their own destruction is coming. Their own death, probably, and their own eternity in hell, and they don't even see it coming. We know it's coming. We have an obligation, therefore, don't we, to take this gospel to them while we know it and can warn them of it. So let me go to the last thing, and that's number 3 in verse 3, and that is the day of the Lord, when it comes, will change the world. So notice his switch now to the third person when he says, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction." There's a time when the sudden destruction comes. When is it? When they're not expecting it. When they say peace and safety. Now, why would they say peace and safety? Well, why do they say it today? Don't people expect everything to go along as it's always gone? No one's expecting God's judgment to come upon the earth in some sudden manner. But it's more than that. What do you know will happen that begins the tribulation period? It is that peace treaty that the Antichrist signs with Israel. So we're coming to a time when Israel will be so threatened by its enemies that a king of the West, some Western king, will say, "No, we will protect Israel, and we will sign this treaty with Israel, and don't you touch him." And any nation that touches Israel, the Antichrist will step in, the Western powers, and protect Israel. Now, can you see a scenario like that today? I can see one tonight like that. It's going on right now, as the Western nations are having to protect that tiny land of Israel. But you know what? How God sees that? God sees it as traitorism to him. God sees it as a lack of faith in him for them to sign a treaty with his enemy, the Antichrist. And as a proof of that, let me read to you Jeremiah and Isaiah, just Isaiah, chapter 28. In Isaiah 28, 18 through 21, here is God describing that covenant that his own people will make with his enemy, the Antichrist. He says, "Your covenant with death shall be annulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand." Isn't that amazing? "Your covenant with death and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. For from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it come to pass, day by day and night by night, it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. And then he says this, for the bed, it's a little proverb, the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Isaiah says that. For the Lord shall rise up as in Perazim. He shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. That is the tribulation period. I go back up to that little proverb, and that's kind of interesting. The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it. Have you ever had a bed like that? Some of you tall people, Joe and others, I'm sure you've slept in a bed like this. And you know what the point is? There's nothing you can do about it. When the bed's too short, you're going to hang over both ends. There's nothing you can do about a bed that doesn't fit you. And he says, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of have a wife that likes her covers in the wintertime. And I find this narrow strip of blanket that I get to wrap myself in, and it's impossible. I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm cold, and I'm wondering why I'm cold, because I have this much of the blanket, and she has this much of the blanket. Well, she likes it that way. And you know what Isaiah says? There's no way you're going to get warm. I'm sorry. You just can't get warm with a strip of blanket like that. So I know, I can tell by the look on your face. You guys know exactly what I'm saying when it comes wintertime. And what's the point? There's no way you can fix it. You can't get warm like that. So Isaiah brings this proverb up in the middle of the discussion to say, because Israel's made a covenant with death, an agreement with hell, they will not escape it. They cannot fix what they have done. Tribulation will come upon them. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. And so, back to our text. First, there will be this peace and safety. Then, sudden destruction, as I've said. Sudden destruction comes upon them. And he says, as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And so, you ladies know what that is. Matter of fact, we men know what that is. When the birth pangs come, very literally, it's the word birth pang. For example, Isaiah, again, in chapter 13, verse 8 says, they shall be afraid, pangs, P-A-N-G-S, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. What can you do? When a woman is pregnant and getting close to that time for delivery and sitting there and everything seems to be fine, and then what is the warning that all of a sudden you have a contraction? You have no warning. Just all of a sudden it happens. And we guys sit around, you know, with our hat on and our coat ready to go at any moment when she says, it's time, we got to go. And, you pick up and go. You're at peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. Now, I have to be careful here. I've said too much already about my sweet wife, but this happened to us four times because we've had four kids, so, I know whereof I speak. And it was kind of funny that three out of the four times it happened exactly like this. I kind of, especially in those days, kind of liked an evening with my buttered popcorn that I fix in a big bowl of popcorn and a John Wayne movie. Now, there's nothing better than a bowl of popcorn and a John Wayne movie. But I'm sitting there in peace and safety in my bowl of popcorn and my John Wayne movie, and sure enough, at this instant, she says, we gotta go. I'm thinking, I just popped my popcorn. What do you mean we got to go? I mean, we have to go. So we go, and I don't get my popcorn or my John Wayne movie. Three times out of four, that happened. And so if she was late on delivery and wanted to know how can we speed this thing up, I just said, well, I'll put on a John Wayne movie and pop popcorn, and you'll go. I know we will. It'll happen. So you know what? I'm joking around, but you know, there's no warning to these things. And when they happen, you've got to go. There's no choice. So here is the world. It's a vivid illustration. Here is a world that knows nothing of the judgment of God and doesn't even believe the judgment is coming. And that quickly, God will say, you're in the midst of it right now. And I'm bringing it upon you. You know, when you begin to read the book of Revelation, you get past chapter 4 and 5, which describes the scene in heaven. But as soon as chapter 6 opens, here are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and God's judgment is just coming one after another after another. And then after you're done with the seal judgments, then there's the trumpet judgments, one after another after another. And then there's the bowl judgments. And they're getting worse all the time, one after another, and then it ends in Armageddon. I mean, God brings it upon the world suddenly, and it will come. And what does the last statement say? They shall not escape. You can't get out of it. The Lord, in Matthew 24, in describing the same time, in verse 20 said, pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Just pray that you'll be able to escape this. You'll not be able to escape. And it will come upon you suddenly. So, you know, if we go back to our original statement about the times and the seasons, and if we go back to Acts chapter 1 and remember that of the times and the seasons you have no need, but you shall be witnesses unto me. The reason the Lord gave us that command is the one thing we can do about it, folks, is prepare people for this. The only thing you can do, you can't change what's coming. There's no way you can change it. God has ordained it and written it. It will happen. What you can do is rescue people out of it. What you can do is be merciful to somebody and tell them and explain to them, give them the gospel so that they can be part of the church of Jesus Christ and be raptured out before this happens. That's what you can do about it. You shall be witnesses unto me. There will be suffering. Imagine somebody left that goes into the tribulation period and suffers these things that we have briefly read about tonight in a tribulation period and then die and wake up in hell, which is far worse than that. What kind of a future is that for anybody? And yet that is going to happen to millions upon millions of people. We know the solution to it. We have to be busy about doing it. Pray God that He will allow us to do it. All right. I want you to stand with me tonight as we think about these things and sing a song and let God speak to our hearts, burden our hearts, I hope, about the things that we have remembered tonight and the things that we have read. Let's pray together. Father, you have blessed us and helped us in many ways, and we thank you for that. When we think that you loved us and gave your only Son for us that we might escape the judgment of God, that we might have our sins forgiven, no work of our own, no merit of our own, but all of you. And we think of that and we thank you for it and praise you for it. And then, Father, we think that we are debtors to a lost and dying world simply because we have this truth. Oh, Father, our heart is not burdened enough, and we want to be burdened more, and we want you to help us to be witnesses in a better way than we have been. And then, Father, help us also, as your children, to show the love of God and the peace of God and the grace of God in our lives, even as we approach this day, that we might show to a lost and dying world what it is to have Jesus Christ as Savior. Speak to our hearts in every way that we need and help us and encourage us tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come and lead us in a song.